Father, we pray that in this place, which is so filled with those who are indifferent to the things of God, yet here in this base, that there may be this moment of truth, a moment of light, a moment of help in coming to grips with life and with the way that we ought to live it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. First chapter, Philippians. The reason for reading this word, studying it, is to help us to learn how to live. If I just came here to you every Tuesday night to give you an academic lesson on the Bible, you know, it's all right, but it's not going to do a whole lot for you. Outline books and tell you who wrote them and when and all that kind of stuff. It may be interesting to some people, but what you want to know and what I want to know is how to live. And just even to tell you nice little facts about theology isn't going to do any good either. So Paul is not writing a textbook on the mating habits of aardvarks or anything like that. He's writing a letter to living people. And he's got a word to say that he hopes and what he assumes will help them to live in a way that will be honest and a way that is going to help them come to grips with themselves. I suppose that the greatest gift that God could give you would be to be able to be at peace with yourselves inside. You can handle a lot of problems if you're at peace inside. If you kind of got your head together and you know where you're going, what it's all about, and life is maybe a little rough for you, but at least you can look at that guy in the glass every morning and not have to turn away in horror. You can say, all right, buddy, oh, you're maybe not the greatest in the world, but at least you can look at yourself and not hide your head. You know, this is what we're trying to get across, to work with. How do you make sense out of life? How do you make sense out of the faith or religion? How do we get it down, as we say, get the cookies on the lower shelf where we can get at them? How do we do that? Well, we're finding some things about that right here in this letter that Paul has written to these people. Now, Paul is, at this time, the time of this writing, Paul is a prisoner. His circumstances are not what you'd call red hot. You got to remember, he's saying all these things, writing from a jail cell. I don't know whether any of you have ever been in a brig or not. But if you have, you might have some feeling for what it is that he's in here. He's sitting there in his cell, and he's writing these letters to the churches. Not all letters were written from prison, but this one was. He's saying some pretty good things here, but they're not really that far out of reach. He's not going off on a trip, a fantasy trip or anything else. We get down to the nitty-gritty, to the gutty level of life at its real levels. See, not the good life people talk about, but the real life that is. And it's pretty rough, as I've said to you. A lot of things are just not that great always, and we have our troubles and problems. See, now, when Jesus came to the world, our God came in Jesus. He could have come at any level. He could have come as a king or a wealthy merchant or whatever. So he could have come at a very high level if he wanted to. But what level did he choose to come at? At the lowest, right in the bottom. When Jesus picked a stable to be born in, it wasn't a Santa Anita paddock. You know, among the horsey set they've got some pretty nice stables for the horses. And a lot of guys might prefer to live there than to live here even. You might prefer to live in some of the paddocks or the stables of the racetracks because they're pretty fancy. Or you go to some of these homes. If you went out around the outskirts of this area, you'd find some homes where they've got horses, you know. You've got these beautiful stables, and you go in there, and it's clean, and you could very well live there. But that wasn't the kind of stable Jesus was born in. He was born in the feed box, as he was laid there anyway. I don't know whether Mary was laid down in a feed box. Maybe she did. But Jesus was born in a feed box in a cave. What I'm really trying to get at is Jesus came right skidding in on the lowest levels of life. Because you can't really get much lower than that. To be born in a feed box in a cave somewhere. Now, when Paul is writing out of this prison cell, he's pretty far down the ladder there. But he has learned how to cut it or cope with it at the rock bottom levels. And he says later on, he says, I've learned both how to suffer want and I've learned how to abound. And he takes the both of them in stride. They're both imposters. I've said want and wealth are both imposters. Because neither of them are reality. Poverty is a state of mind. I've been without money a lot of times in my life. But I know what it is to walk around without enough coins in my jeans to buy food. And so maybe I skip a meal or two, but I didn't starve to death. I'm here, not exactly emaciated. So I made it. All right, but you probably have had times when you didn't have any money. I've been broke many times, but I've never been poor. Because, see, poverty is a state of mind. Not having money doesn't mean to be poor. It means not having money. You're as poor as you think you are. And you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can be a bum today and a king tomorrow in this country, or away, or you can be a king today and a bum tomorrow. But I'm trying to tell you that both wealth and want, they're both imposters. And old Rudyard Kipling wrote this poem, If, I've used some of that with you sometimes, and he says, if you can meet with triumph and disaster, and treat those two imposters just the same. What does he mean by that? He means that all of these things are facades, you see. And the real thing is deeper than that. And that's what Paul found. Paul got hold of the gut thing. So that whether he was sitting in a dungeon, he had got hold of the secret of life to such a point that none of those things made any difference to me. He said in Acts 20:24, none of these things move me. Somebody was telling him that he shouldn't. He was going to go to Jerusalem, and somebody was telling him that he shouldn't go because he was going to get thrown in jail if he did. And he said, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might complete my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to bear witness of the gospel of the grace of God. See, so Paul didn't care whether he lived or died or sat in the cooler or what, you see, just as long as he, because he had something that was real and he knew what he was all about. Now you could take an analogy here. I don't want to over-labor the point, but I think if you can get hold of this thing, it's worth everything to you. It's one thing, you see, then, to put on the clothes for a week of a pauper and then have something to go back to. But now, let's throw the thing in reverse. Let's assume that you and I are the princes now. And let us say that we are children of the king. Let's say that we're We've become Christians and we belong to God, and He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we're down here on this earth for a short time. And we can put up with a lot of things here, knowing that this is not permanent. We are like that. We are like the prince who put on the clothes. I don't mean we're phony. I just mean that you can put up with this, whatever it is down here on this earth, because it's not going to last very long. And the real thing is what's inside of you. You know who you are. You know that you are the child of God. Now, I'm going to give you another analogy here that is a little better, I think, and a little more real, because this will show another angle of the thing we're talking about. Let's suppose, though, that you were working for the FBI. The FBI, now on the job, is trying to find out who is getting the info out of a defense plant, some very highly secret stuff, and somebody's getting the blueprints or something, getting it out of there. And they want to know how this is happening. So here's this factory. Now, you're an FBI agent, and they decide that you're the guy to find this out, and so what they're going to have you do is become a night janitor in a factory. So you can find out, they think they're slipping this stuff out in the trash or something. So you're going to become a night janitor. Now, in order to make it stick, to make it real, the FBI has got to make it look like you lost your job with the FBI and this is all you can get. Now you see all your neighbors, maybe everybody but your wife, and maybe even your wife, maybe it's got to go to that. Your family. Everybody has got to believe that you got in trouble with the FBI and you got fired. And the only way you can earn a living is to take a job as a janitor in a factory. The FBI, of course, they know what he's doing. Now, they could have put him in as president of the company, or they could have put him in as chairman of the board, or any place they wanted him if it would have done the job for them. But they elected to put him in there. Now, there's an analogy right here. You and I on the earth belong to the Lord, and He's got a place here, and He slips us in, not at the top spot, but He slips us in at the guttier levels. Because, you see, if you believe in Christ, you have to realize that the world around you is not in sympathy with Christ. You know, I mean, you have to understand that this is a devil's world, and if you're a friend of Christ, you're the enemy of the devil, and right now he's running the world. You see, he's running the show, and he's going to make it hard on you if he can. Okay, so now let's take this guy. Let us assume that as he's in this factory, he's sweeping the floors one night, whistling, I wish I were dead, or something like that. So he's sweeping the floors. And all of a sudden, here comes the night supervisor. Now, the night supervisor doesn't even know. So the supervisor comes, and he says, "Hey, Clarence," he says, I like the way you work. You're a pretty good worker." The supervisor says, "You know, you're the best guy I got working for me here. I'd like to make you foreman of the night crew." All right, now you see, here's the situation. The guy starts getting moved up. But the FBI says, "Wait, can't move up. You got to keep sweeping floors. That's where we're really nailing down this guy that's getting the stuff out." See? So he has to turn down the promotions. Now you see, if he got his eyes off of who he was, he might start trying to build himself up in the plant there. Go for the super's job. But he can't do that. He's got to keep his mind. He's got to know who he is. He's not a custodian. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a custodian. I don't mean to make any class distinction here. But you see, this guy has got to... He knows he's a college graduate. He knows he belongs to the FBI. He knows he's doing a job for his country. And he has a lot of confidence and respect for himself. But if he loses sight of who he really is, and starts thinking of himself as a custodian moving up in the company, he misses the boat. He misses the whole thing. Now he may be working there for 6 months pushing the broom, and he gets tired of it. And he says, "Oh, this is for the birds. I don't want to push a broom. I've had it." Calls his man at the FBI, and he says, "Man, I'm tired of pushing a broom. I've had it, buddy. I'm quitting." Now there are a lot of Christians that fit right into that category. When we come to Christ, we are eternal spirits. I mean, we've got a high spot. I don't mean for pride. I mean, I'm talking about our position in Christ. We've got an eternal destiny. But right now, you're a broom jockey. Right now, you're down here in this peon's pad, and you're doing what you have to do on the earth, because this is where the Lord is testing you out. You're learning things in the realm of the wretched. Poverty, sickness, distress, problems that you have, all kinds of things that happen to you here on the earth, and they're hard. But all the time you're on here, you're doing something for the Lord. You're learning. You're growing. You're doing your stretch of time here, if I can say so. And it isn't always pleasant. But it's part of the deal. Now, if you keep sight of who you are, keep remembering who you are. You're a child of a king. You're the child of God. And everything around you is a temporary thing that is only for a period of time here, that is not who you really are. But there are people that get their eyes on this world, and they don't like to be in the lowly crowd. They want to make their way in this world, so they want to get up in the business world or the political world or something, and they go for careers and things that are, and they sometimes have to sell out to do it. Sometimes. I don't mean you couldn't earn money in this world and be a Christian. I don't mean that. But normally, I have to say this, if you're going to crack the system and make it yield money to you, you're going to have to compromise a little bit with it. You know? If you want Satan to be on your side to give you some of this world's goods, which he has the key to, you're going to have to give in to him a little bit. Subtle ways. He wouldn't hit you with the big stuff, probably. He'd start you out in the little stuff. I mean, the kind of thing that says, well, what difference does it really make after all? Now, if you believe in Christ and you identify with Christ and line up with him, that means you're lining up against Satan. And that means you're lining up against this world. And that means that Satan, who's the god of this world, right? Satan's the god of this world. That's what the Bible says. In the end, he's going to get his. But right now, he's running the show in this world. The Lord lets him go to a certain limit. But God, even though he would have the power to overrule Satan and let you make $1 million, for example, he could do that if he wanted to. But he doesn't usually do it. The hardcore nucleus of Christian people in this world are, for the most part, not particularly wealthy. And that's the way it's pretty well got to be, because they're not doing the things you normally have to do to really break crack the system, see what I'm saying? Just like around here. Isn't it just like right here? You can crack the system here if you want to. I think there are a lot of analogies. You can go right up to top brass. A lot of times a guy doesn't want to do that for various reasons, which I won't outline here. it's not easy to be your own person and be in an outfit. And you probably couldn't be if you wanted to be in the upper echelon, see? A lot of things you have to do you wouldn't want to. That's not an ultimate thing. I can't say absolutely you'd never get to the top here, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Satan's running the show in this world. So you got a choice. You go with God or you go with Satan. If you go with God, life's liable to be rough on this earth. Because his thing for you is not to give you a soft career in this world. It's not God's thing for you to make life lovely on this earth. But to put a little fiber in you, a little timber, see? He wants to toughen you up a little bit. He wants to build your character, build your spirit. If you get too much, you're going to get soft. It's easy to get soft in this world, you know. It's easy to drift. You're down on this earth, I want to tell you, gentlemen, this thing, that if you're the friend of Christ, you're going to be the enemy of Satan. And since Satan's running this world, you're going to have a tough time cracking it, getting it to yield to you. And you're going to find, if you get off the base, I mean, you get back into the civvy life there, you're going to find if you follow Christ, it's going to be hard going. And you're going to think you're getting, some people think they're running bad luck. It isn't bad luck. It's just, you know how it is in the systems, any system, whether it's political or whatever. If you know the right people, and you have the right line, the buttons get pushed to open the doors. If you don't know the right people or have the right line, those doors don't open. And people go in and apply for a job. They're really right for the job. The best one the company could get. And they can't understand why they didn't get the job. Well, somebody had a relative, say. Somebody had an in. And that person, they may be a ninny, but they got the job. That's the way life works. Now, I labored it because, look, Satan's up there pushing those buttons. He can open the doors for you. You want money? You want position? You want a great professional status? A lot of things you want in this world. Satan can give it to you. He told Jesus that. He said to Jesus, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the world. He'll give you that if you want. But when you follow Christ, boy, you might as well have leprosy when you're in Satan's world, because he's not going to push any buttons for you. He's going to close the doors on you. Now the Lord will keep open what he wants. The Lord can put you wherever he wants you. And he will not let Satan close doors to you that he wants you in. And he's opened some pretty good doors for me because he wanted me there. But if he that's not where he wants you, you're going to come out with bloody knuckles trying to get that door open. You might as well make up your mind. Now here's Paul sitting in prison, rotting in a jail cell, writing these things to the people in Philippi, saying, he is great, you know, God is great. Why? Well, he found the key. And the key was, well, you're sitting in a jail cell or in the king's palace. If you know Christ, nothing else really matters. The rest of this is a facade. It's a phony baloney facade. And the guy is a king one day and a bum the next in this whole world. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words. May the Spirit of Christ use them in his own way to minister to these fine men who want to follow Christ and who face a hostile world. Help them, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.